folks here tonight. But it doesn't take many folks to make a good meeting. I got real inspired once and had what I called a real good service with three people beside myself and a man's sick room. He was sick in bed, and I came by that way and stopped over, and we held a little service in his sick room. And I got real inspired preaching to them folks. And one night I was working in my backyard at Anthony, Kansas, and a fella came by and we got in conversation, and I got real inspired preaching to him out there by the side of the street. So I know it doesn't take a lot of folks to make a good service. But we do like to see more people. I'm going to read a passage from the 15th chapter of John. Very familiar passage. Very important passage also. Beginning with the first verse. I am the true vine. Maybe the emphasis there should be on the true. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. That's the first 8 verses of the 15th chapter of John. He begins by saying, I am the true vine. Now that would indicate that there were other vines beside the true vine. But it would also indicate that there is only one true vine. The definite article, the, would refer to one, the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the true vine. There's just one true vine, and it's important to us to be attached to that one. The Bible speaks somewhere, and I don't remember just where that is now, but it speaks about the vine of Sodom. That wouldn't be a very good vine. It bore fruit. Any living vine will bear some kind of fruit. In the 4th chapter of Isaiah, he says, I will give you a parable concerning me and my vineyard. And he said, I brought a choice vine and planted it in my vineyard. And I looked that it might bring forth grapes. And behold, it brought forth sour grapes. Now, that was a choice vine, but it turned out to be a bad vine. And the fruit that it bore wasn't good. It is sour grapes. In this lesson, the emphasis is on fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. That's important. God wants you and me to bear fruit, but He wants it to be good fruit. Sour grapes. He said something once about the fathers ate sour grapes. He's talking about the vesting of the iniquities of the fathers on to their sons to the third and fourth generation, and says, in them is fulfilled this proverb that the fathers ate sour grapes and the children's teeth were set on edge. Now, folks, I believe I've seen some of that. I believe I have seen children grow up in homes where sour grapes were born, and their teeth were set on edge, and they couldn't stand sound doctrine. They didn't want the Word of God. They just went on their way and just left the saints alone. They didn't want to be around the saints. Maybe their parents professed to be saints, but they bore sour grapes. Set the children's teeth on edge. You know, that's a pretty unpleasant thing to have your teeth on edge. I suppose all of us, when we were youngsters, ate green apples. They're sour. And set our teeth on edge so we couldn't hardly chew anything. I have. And parents that raise up their children in a home like that where the grapes are sour and they don't bear good fruit and set their children's teeth on edge, when those children grow up, they're not going to want anything to do with the saints. They're just going to go their way. Their teeth are on edge and they can't chew that kind of thing. The fruit that we bear is important. God wants good fruit out of you and me. He said a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit, and a good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. They're going to bear fruit according to the nature of the tree. And the tree gets its substance from the root. And the root draws the essence out of the soil where it's planted. Some trees fail to bear good fruit because the soil isn't good, where they're drawing their life sustenance from. And other trees that are in good soil and they're good trees and they're drawing good life-giving sustenance from this good soil, their fruit is palatable. It's good, luscious fruit. The way this is stated would indicate that there were some false vines. Jesus said, I am the true vine. There are false vines. They bear fruit too. But the fruit they bear is not good fruit. Then he said, my Father is the husbandman. This is a good combination, isn't it? I think of the whole plan of salvation. Its inception, the planning and arranging for it to be brought into reality, and the maintenance of it after one obtains salvation, the whole thing is all a cooperative work between God and His Son. They work this all out together. And they had everything all laid out, and they were cooperating one with the other to bring all this to pass. I used to think that Jesus had to pay a ransom to the devil. The devil had a mortgage on the people's souls, and Jesus had to pay a ransom to him to get souls released. I don't think that anymore. But I have come to realize that the devil had no part nor lot at all in the plan of redemption. The Bible said that Jesus redeemed us unto God. It was cooperation between Him and His Father. They were the only ones involved in it, and the devil was an outside party. They didn't know the devil anything. And they didn't have to pay a ransom to the devil to get souls out of his clutches. Jesus, redeemed us from sin. It was sin that was involved. Of course, that involves the devil. He's the author of sin. But when Jesus shed His blood to cleanse us from our sins, that's just what He did. That's just what His blood accomplishes, is a cleansing from sin. It was sin that separated between us and God, and Jesus had to make an atonement for that sin that would satisfy God, not satisfy the devil. But it is said that God, when He poured out His soul an offering unto death, God saw the travail of His soul and He was satisfied. It had to satisfy God. Folks, you and I are going to have to satisfy God too. Somebody says to me every once in a while that they're satisfied. I asked someone once, I said, how is your relationship with Christ? He said, I'm doing the best I can. Well, I said, are you satisfied with the relationship between yourself and Christ? And he said, yes. But I'd known the man for many years, and I'd never heard him give a testimony. I'd never heard him offer a prayer. I had never seen the fruits of a spiritual life in him. But he was satisfied. We can satisfy ourselves, and satisfy ourselves pretty cheap, pretty easy. But let us realize we're going to have to satisfy God just like Jesus had to satisfy God. God saw the travail of Christ's soul and he was satisfied. Christ never had to satisfy the devil anywhere, at any point. And never had to deal with him in regard to redeeming souls. He redeemed souls from sin, not the devil. And so here we see this cooperation between Christ and his Father going right on. I'm the true vine. My Father is a husbandman. My Father is taking care of the vineyard now. I'm the vine. Redeemed souls are attached to me as the branches. And my Father is taking care of the vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Let us realize that God is not going to allow any fruitless branches to abide in Christ. He said on down here in this 7th verse, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye'll ask what you will, and it shall be done. But God is not going to permit any fruitless vines to abide in his vine. Let us bear in mind that the fruit is born on the branches and not on the vine. The fruits of a Christ life is born in you and me. We're the branches. If we fail to do that, he says, he'll take us away. God's concerned about fruit. We have this lesson in the 13th chapter of Luke, the first few verses, about a man that had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and it had no fruit on it. So the man said to the caretaker of the vineyard, here's a tree bearing no fruit. Cut it down. That's what this text is saying. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? The caretaker come to life about that time, and he said, let it alone this year. Let's don't cut it down yet. I might have failed a little bit in the care of that tree. Maybe I didn't fertilize it and dig about it and irrigate it and prune it and take care of it like I should. But just give me another chance now. And let me do that this year. Let me dig about this tree and fertilize it and irrigate it and prune it and take care of it like it should be taken care of. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, you can cut it down. You can cut it down. That's always impressed me. The caretaker wasn't going to cut it down. The owner said, you take this tree out. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's taking up the space that a good tree could take up. But the caretaker says, if I can't get some fruit out of it this year, then you can cut it down. I believe that's quite important. I believe there's something there you and I need to get a hold of. It was the husbandman that was going to cut it off, cut it down. We can get kind of knife happy or pruning hook happy and just start cutting off. But it's the husbandman that's going to do the cutting off. It's God that's going to operate that. true vine, my Father, God, is the husbandman. And God and myself together, we're working together to produce a good, fruitful vine in the earth. And no fruitless branches in it. Every branch bearing fruit, don't you know that it produce a prolific harvest? Every branch on a vine bearing fruit, that'd really bring a harvest. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God is satisfied with fruit for a while, and then he wants some more fruit. He wants you and me to be growing and increasing in our fruit bearing. He purgeth it, he prunes it. Now, pruning involves some cutting off, some taking away. When you prune a vine or prune a tree, you cut off some branches or parts of branches. You cut them back to where they can take new hold and produce new growth and bring forth more fruit on that vine. Take a vine that isn't pruned for 2 or 3 years, and you'll just have a whole lot of foliage there, but you won't have much fruit. Then you start cutting and slashing, pruning, cutting back. Looks like you're just mutilating and destroying the vine. But someone that knows how to do that, I don't know how to do that. I might mutilate it and destroy it. But someone that knows how to do that, it'll look just like he has ruined it too. But he's just gotten it ready to grow and to produce some shoots out there that'll have some fruit on them. All that dense foliage that grew in there for 3 or 4 years when you didn't prune that vine any, it just had dense foliage but no fruit. When an expert pruner gets through with it, it won't have much foliage, but it'll have a lot of good fruit. He knows how to produce fruit. God knows how to produce fruit. God's the husbandman. God's the one taking care of this operation. I was thinking about fruit in your life and mine. And sometimes we think ourselves to be insignificant, and that's a good way to think. That's the truth. I remember one brother that said he was praying and praying, and he got to fasting and praying that God would show him just how insignificant he was. Finally, the Lord told him, says, I can't answer that prayer. Well, he says, God, why can't you answer that prayer? Looks like you could show me how insignificant I am. And God said, because you're so insignificant that it would be impossible for you to comprehend just how insignificant you are. Now, as we think of ourselves, we may think ourselves not very important. Well, I hope we do. I hope we don't think we're just very important. Maybe we think what fruit we could bear, that wouldn't amount to anything much. But I just sat right there this evening in my seat, and I thought of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes that Jesus took and fed a multitude of 5,000 and had more left over than what he started with. I've heard some folks say that the way Jesus handled that, he just took away them folks' appetite, so they wouldn't have to eat much. Well, how come they had 12 baskets of the fragments left over? Where'd that come from? Out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus got that in his hands, and he just multiplied it and multiplied it and kept it going till he fed, I believe, 5,000 people with normal appetites, and they had not had anything to eat that day. They'd been fasting all day. They'd been hungry. And he fed those people and had 12 baskets left over. So I thought, well, what can Jesus do if he can just get you and me in his hands? Whatever fruit we can bear. If we bear fruit for him, whatever fruit we can bear, he can just take that and multiply it and multiply it, and it'll roll like a rolling stone, like a snowball, just gathering and gathering as it goes. So every one of us are important. We all fill an important place. And whatever fruit we can bear, if it's born faithfully as unto God, he can take it in his hands just like Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And make a blessing out of it to many, many, many souls, on and on. Then he follows up that statement by saying, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." The word of God is the pruning instrument. We are told in the 4th chapter of Hebrews in verse 12 that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is the pruning instrument. And God takes that word, and with his word, there are some souls that I've been praying for. Evelyn and I have been agreeing in prayer every morning for several months for some souls. In the last little while, I've been praying like this: God, confront these people and contend with them. Just contend with them. Out-argue them. Out-talk them. Knock their props out from under them. Take away their excuses. The Word of God is the instrument that does this. When we come face to face with God's Word, if we submit to it, it's going to prune us some. Cut off the undesirable things out of our heart and life. If we fail to submit to it, it'll cut us off. God's word, ye are clean through the word. He purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Or in other words, he prunes it. But how does he do it? He does it with God's word. And God's word will just clean us up, cut off all the offending parts, every offending disposition, and every offending attitude, and every offending feeling, and everything. God's word will just cut it all off. You're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now, the fruit is all born on the branches. But a branch that's cut off from the vine doesn't bear any more fruit. It withers and dies. We have to abide right in the vine to be able to bear fruit. I remember a statement, and it's either in the 9th or 11th, I believe, chapters of Romans, and I wouldn't say for sure just which, where it says, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. It's the root that's bearing us. Now we abide in the vine, and the vine abides in the root, and the root in the soil, and it's all a unit. The soil feeds the root, and the root feeds the vine, and the vine feeds the branches, and the branches produce the fruit. But if we don't abide in the vine, he says, you cast forth as a branch and are withered. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And folks, that's just as true as anything God's word ever said. Without him we can do nothing. We're utterly helpless. We are without resources. We are without sustenance. Let us never forget that. Now, let us never forget our complete and utter dependence upon God and his grace for everything that we do and everything that we are. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Now that's what he's talking about all the time. That's this whole lesson. Our relationship with Christ and Christ's relationship with his Father and the cooperative work and spirit between the Father and the Son, and it projects right on out into the branches. We're in Christ, Christ in God. And that makes a unit all the way from God through Christ right on out through us. And the only kind of fruit that a branch will bear is the kind of fruit that comes from the root that branch is on. Our root is Christ. And he is the vine, he is the root. The Bible says in Colossians 2:11, rooted and built up in him and established in the present faith. Rooted in him. Built up in him. Brother Lynch brought us a message in the camp meeting about the sower and the seed and the different kinds of soil. A very important thing for us to consider. But among those different classifications, there were four of them, was a stony ground situation. And those people, Jesus said, that represented the people that received the word, and it sprang up quickly. But when the sun was risen with a burning heat, it withered because it had no root. Isn't that sad? To think of people in their lives that have no root. Their roots cannot run out by the waters and draw substance and strength to sustain them in the times of persecution and pressures and tests and trials of life. They have no root in themselves. Folks, we need to develop roots. Roots that will run out by the waters. Those people that had no root, they withered and wilted under pressure. In the time of temptation, they fell away. That's people without root. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted down in the truths of God's Word. Established in the faith of the doctrines of God's Word. Our roots running out by the waters and sustaining us in the time of drought, of restraint, and of the pressures and tests and trials of life. If a man abide not in me, now, I've seen some kinds of bushes and little trees. Seemed like you could just kind of touch the branches and they just break right off. Just drop off. Soft and nothing solid about them. I've seen people like that. Just touch people or just look at them or just maybe speak to them in some way that just rub them the wrong way and they just snap off. They're not anchored. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Last Sunday morning, Brother Lynch brought a message, and this was one of the major texts in it. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye can ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. It's a wonderful promise, but it's a great responsibility to think of abiding in the Lord and having the Lord abide in us. I spoke about people being satisfied and satisfied easy. They can testify, I'm abiding in the Lord. But what about, is the Lord abiding in you? He's not going to abide in you till He's satisfied with you. And is He abiding in you? If He is abiding in you, the fruits of the Spirit are going to be born there in your life. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. What kind of fruit? What's he talking about? The fruits of the Spirit. are enumerated in the 5th chapter of Galatians, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. Much fruit, much love. Not just love enough to love them that love us. Not just love enough to do good to them that do good to us. Buddy up with our pals. But love enough to love the unlovable. Love enough to love our enemies. Love enough to love one another, even as God has loved us. Greater love, Jesus said, hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. But Jesus commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies to him, he died for us. Much love. He says, if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? Sinners do the same. If you pray for them that pray for you, what thank have ye? If you salute them that salute you, publicans do like that too. Everybody buddies up with their pals, whatever kind of people they are. But God wants a people that can break out and extend beyond buddying up and clannishness and manifest the love of Christ to humankind, all humankind, everywhere. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much love. Much joy. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full, fullness of joy. Much joy. Paul taught us in the 3rd chapter of Philippians, in the 1st verse, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Folks, there's the secret. There's the secret of being joyful. I know someone that's under severe pressure all the time. But my daily prayer for that person is that God will enable that person to sit on top of that situation, high above it all, and manifest the joy of the Lord shining out in their countenance. Much joy. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much joy. Rejoice in the Lord. If you and I have our rejoicing in the Lord, then we can rejoice right on whether circumstances are good or whether they're bad. Because the Lord's just the same. And the Lord is just as precious to you, if not more so, when conditions are bad with you than he is when they're good. At least we recognize it more. And he becomes more precious to us under pressure than in the good times of life. Much joy. Joy in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's what we need to learn to do, folks, is get rooted down in Christ till our complacency and our rejoicing is all in him. Then we can live victoriously and triumphantly. We can love our neighbors as ourselves. We can love our enemies. We can love our brethren like God loved us when we get rooted down in Christ, till our complacency and our rejoicing is all in Him. Much joy. Peace. Much peace. Said in Isaiah, the 48th chapter and 18th verse, "Oh, that ye would have hearkened to my commandments, then would your peace have been as a river and your righteousness as the waves of the sea." And in the 119th Psalm and verse 165, he said, "Great peace, great peace, peace that nothing can disturb, have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Folks, I'm talking to you about an experience and a grace and an attachment to Christ and a rooting down in Him where you can get victory over receiving offenses and having your feelings hurt. Carrying bad feelings around with you and living under a strain, you can get victory over that. Live high above all of that. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. However, I think that the scripture is referring not to people not being offended altogether at what people do to them or say to them, but nothing in the Word of God will be offensive to you. If we love God's Word, nothing in it will be offensive to us. We'll just be reaching out for it. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And I say that when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us, when the truth comes to us, if it cuts us right square off at the pockets, so to speak, or if it calls upon us for more self-denial and more sacrifice, whatever, we'll love it. We'll love it because it's truth, and there'll be a response in our hearts for the truth. Much peace, much joy, much long-suffering. Not just a little, but much. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Much meekness. Well, I suppose most any of us can be fairly meek if everybody agrees with us all the time and pats us on the back and carries us high and thinks we're wonderful. I suppose that most any of us could be pretty meek. But God wants you and me to root down in Him till we can be meek with the pressure turned on us and people spitting in our face and people persecuting us and not patting us on the back and not carrying us high, and instead of making a big to-do over us, they're just casting us down as the scum of the earth and the offscourings of the earth, gazing stock. Paul said that was what we were to the world. But we can still be meek right on. Meekness, faith, much faith. Increasing in faith. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren, and he said, he commended them because they were practicing the love of Christ one to another. He says, "You do this, but I desire that you increase and abound more and more." Just keep increasing in the love of God in your soul, in your life. That's the kind of fruit that saints bear. And they bear fruit, and then they bear more fruit, and they wind up, if they just keep rooting down in Christ and let Christ keep holding on to them, and God pruning and God purging and working in their lives, they wind up bearing much fruit. Meekness, temperance, patience, much patience. Folks, that's a fruit of the Spirit. And it's one of the shortest ones today. It's a very lacking element in Christian lives today is patience. But this is a progressive something. Patience, more patience, much patience, just increasing in the fruit of patience. All along the line, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, much of it. Peter tells us, 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verses 5 through 11 gives the whole rundown there on this, and adding to your faith virtue and to virtue, knowledge and the knowledge, godliness and brotherly kindness and charity and so on. And he said, if these things be in you and abound, it wants an abundant measure of all these divine virtues and graces of God being added in our lives. And he said in the 11th chapter of Proverbs in verse 30, he said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. God wants you and me bearing fruit that the people around us can eat of the fruit of our lives, and it'll mean life to them. It'll mean salvation to them. And that we can win their souls for Him through the fruit that we bear. Amen.